Thank you, Jesus. Over the years, he's taught me much about supernatural walk of the Spirit, walk of power, that is. The steps you begin to take in the mortification of the flesh and walking after Him, and until you're conformed to Jesus' image from glory to glory, and through the Spirit mortifying the deeds of the body, and until you're walking in a measure of holiness, and character and standards. But we've majored on most of those years over praying in the Holy Ghost, because I knew that when you're praying in the Holy Ghost, although at the time of the prayer He may leave your mind out, that He's praying the best prayer that could possibly be selected for your life. So we taught much about that, because I knew eventually in the Spirit He'd build you up on your most holy faith, edification, and those things, until you come to such a place in character that when you were taught the prayer of faith, you'd have the character to stand up under it when you proclaimed it. So then He released me about the first of the year to begin to teach on the actual petitional faith. Petitional prayer, what we've classified as the prayer of faith. And each time that you make a cycle into something to teach on it, then it seems because of the foundation He's already laid, that He's able to put another framework on it, another story. You understand more each time. And this time in teaching petitional prayer or the prayer of faith, I started noticing some things I never saw before. And one thing that's puzzled me about entering the presence of God with a petition was that if He already knew what we had need of before we ever entered His presence to pray, why bother? Does He like the sound of our voice? Does He want us to articulate it? Is it necessary to go before Him and pray our needs in order for Him to answer them? If He already knew what we had need of before we prayed, then why does He want us to come into His presence and present a petition? See, when He taught on prayer in this sixth chapter, the disciples saw Him praying and they asked Him to teach them how to pray. But before they ever offered their petition, when He says, when you enter into the presence of your Father, you do so this way by saying, "Hallowed be Thy name." So even though most of us picked up on the actual petition of prayer and what it needed to have in it, based on the Word, that we really didn't understand prerequisite to presenting the petition. Prerequisite. What had to be present in our life when we approached Him to present our petition. And so I call it prerequisite, but finally the Holy Spirit whispered the word protocol. Just that there is a proper way to approach the Godhead with your petition. And since we've been teaching on this for about a month, let me ask you, how many has already seen some of the petitional prayer that you've been presenting before Him begin to come to pass? Raise your hand. Already. I have. You know, I have. Already. This petitional prayer especially operates powerfully when there's somebody that's on your heart and you want them to be saved, and you zero in and begin to petition God on their behalf. It sets the whole and corporate structure of heaven into operation. I mean, angels position themselves. The Holy Spirit will begin to send everybody He can to them. It literally creates a heavenly atmosphere around them. Angels will come and create an atmosphere around this person by creating a perimeter. And the devils that used to get in and hold them at bay, if these devils just create this, I mean, the final decision is theirs. But the whole and corporate structure of heaven will go into operation to see to it that your mountain-moving prayer or petition of faith will have every opportunity to come to pass. And since we've been teaching the prerequisites or protocol to enter into the presence of your King, how many knows that it has made a difference? It has brought your consciousness to an awareness that, hey, we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God. If anyone ever deserved your respect, ever knew your weaknesses, ever should be approached correctly, it is your Redeemer and it is your Lamb. It is your Father God. Amen. So this is the verse that got me into prerequisite. Now look at Matthew 6. And look at the 7th verse. It says, when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be you not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So after this manner, therefore pray you, as he already knows. He already knows. Before you ever entered in his presence, he already knows. So he said, then pray after this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he goes on to give what we've classified as the Lord's Prayer. So he said, he already knows what you have need of before you petition him. And since he already knows, he said, when you enter into his presence, you need to do so with hallowed be thy name, which is holy. So here Jesus was standing there in the flesh as the Word and the Son of God, standing there teaching his disciples how to enter into the presence of the Father. Incredible. He was there teaching them how to enter into the presence of the Father. Now think about it. He says, not as the heathen who do not give their God the respect of knowing that he knows their needs before they approach him. He says, your heavenly Father knows. So to treat him with the respect as he does know. And repetition won't get your prayer answered. This is why he taught on protocol. There must be things present in my life when I approach him if I expect my prayer or my petition to be heard. Well, Jesus was standing there teaching us how to enter into the presence of God. Jesus. And then when he was betrayed, when Judas betrayed him, he washed Judas's feet. Then Judas lifted up his heel against him. He went away to get the soldiers and the money. He betrayed Jesus. Between the time that he went away to get the soldiers and the priests to come and arrest him, until the time they came and took him away, Jesus entered into a teaching on the Holy Spirit. And up until that time, the last 6 days, he really didn't teach on the Holy Spirit. He knew his hour was approaching and it was expedient that he go away, so he began a tremendous teaching in those last 6 days on the Comforter and when he'd come. And he gave the ministry of the Comforter and the Holy Ghost. He began this tremendous teaching by saying, he's with you. And in that day, he shall be in you. Now, it was impossible for him to be in them at that time because they were unregenerated. They were not born again. They couldn't be until he was resurrected. This is why he told Peter, Satan would love to sift you as wheat. I prayed for you that between the time of now and my resurrection that your faith will not fail. He says, but when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you're born again, you turn around and offer them strength. He says he's with you during this time. And that day he shall be in you. Jesus ministered in an unusual time between two covenants. He was at the end of the old. Yet he was teaching the principles of the new. He said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached because I'm preaching it. And every man will press into it. So he was at the end of one covenant and preaching the principles of the new to spiritually dead men. So he made the statement, he's with you and he shall be in you. And he breathed on them. He left the ministry of the Holy Spirit resident with them and his power while he went through the crucifixion and the resurrection. Well, then they were born again. But the last 6 days, he taught about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Incredible teaching. He's with you. He shall be in you. It's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But when he's come, the same way I have taught you to enter the presence of the Father when I was with you. He says he'll teach you how to enter my presence. Because he'll not speak of himself. That which he hears, he'll speak. He'll glorify me. Said he'll glorify me. He'll teach you how to partake of me. He'll teach you how to go from glory to glory into my express image. His ministry, starting with your rebirth when you're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, will be to reveal Christ in you, to reveal me, to take you into my presence. And then I can take you into the presence of the Father with your petition. So the Holy Spirit brings me into the presence of Jesus, my God. But then Jesus said, there's a day coming. He's talking to them. And he called it in that day. He said, you'll ask me nothing. It's the Father himself. He'll love you. And whatever you ask him in my name, he will give it to you. Up until that time, Jesus did their praying for them. He approached the Father for them. So when they needed a prayer answered, they asked him, and he prayed for them. In fact, they caught a guy casting devils out and healing the sick in Jesus' name. They thought it was their job to stop him. He wasn't one of us. So we stopped him. Jesus said, boys, he says, who's not against me? He's for me. So he says in that day, you're getting me tickled now. He said, in that day, he said, you ask me nothing. He says, you'll ask me nothing. I've been doing all your praying for you. But in that day, I'll have ministered an abundant entry into the presence of the Father with my own blood. Whatever you ask him in the name of the finished work, everything that I have provided, he'll do it. Therefore, when you enter into the presence of Jesus with worship, it's because he's finished the work. 2,000 years ago, as far as this covenant is concerned, what he said, it was finished. He made provision for every need you could ever have or ever aspire to have. There's never anything that he did not provide for. Therefore, in entering the presence of Jesus, he's worthy of all the worship that you can give him for provision. For it's him who's paid the price. It's cost him everything to provide the finished work for answered prayer. And it is that name that you carry into the presence of your Father. Hallelujah. Makes me want to stop and pray a while. Amen. You're going to have to help me. Just praise him for his word for a minute or two. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I glorify you and praise you and thank you for your word. Hallelujah. said, you'd know the truth will make you free. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want to know how to enter your presence. And I'll not quit teaching on it until you release me. You can be seated. Hallelujah. I can see the look on some of your faces. Oh no, not the old yellow pages. Be of good cheer. I only have about 11 of them this time. Now follow me closely as we enter into protocol. He says, now, whenever these start pouring through me, I just, you know, write them down, and I hold somebody in front of me and I write to them, as we said many times. Brother Tim, as I was meditating the 6th chapter of Matthew, I realized what Jesus was teaching his disciples was not just on prayer alone, but how to enter the presence of God with protocol. Not just bearing a scripturally correct petition, but the giving of thanks and worship. And when I kept hearing the word protocol, I knew he wanted me to know just as much about entering into his presence as he did the scriptural content of my petition. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, when Jesus said, "Our Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you pray." I knew if he already knew what we had need of before we prayed, then how we presented him with our petition must be as important as the petition itself. And if I'm going to enter the presence of a king, I want to know how to enter his presence correctly. So when I first started hearing the word protocol, I researched it to make sure I was hearing the right thing, because I wanted to know what protocol had to do with petitional prayer. And the word protocol means preliminary memorandum of diplomatic negotiation. Where I was familiar with the word protocol was when the ambassador from one country would learn the customs of the country he was assigned to, and long before he entered the presence of the king to begin diplomatic negotiations, he would be thoroughly versed in protocol. Some would require a certain manner of conduct, to bow or not to look up till spoken to. And still others, an expensive gift would be considered protocol. But all were preliminary to negotiation. And in our particular case, to petition. So notice in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, there was more instructions on how to approach the Father God than there was on the actual prayer itself. And because he already knew what you have need of long before you prayed, your presentation of the actual petition does not provide him with any more information than he already has. This is why Jesus majored on more the prerequisite to prayer than the things that must and the things that must be present in your life when you make your petition, as he does the actual petition itself, and that these prerequisites are an important part to answered prayer as the scriptural accuracy of your petition. So any person who was versed in protocol would never enter the presence of a king to begin diplomatic negotiations without finding out first what it was that pleased the king and caused him to listen to their petition. So Tim, follow these verses very closely with me, and I can promise you that you will end up pleasing the Father and enjoying a new anointing for answered prayer. Of course, then I go into Matthew, the 6th chapter, through the petition through, but I'm going to go on here. So, Tim, it is with the same respect for protocol, that is to enter the presence of the Father, that Jesus taught us in entering the presence of the Father that we also use to enter his presence. So, Tim, it is with the same for protocol that Jesus taught us in entering the presence of the Father that we also use in entering His presence. And this is the minister the Holy Spirit had revealed from the betrayal to the arrest. He said, there's one coming called a comforter. And one more time, it is with the same respect for protocol that Jesus taught us in entering the presence of the Father that we also use to enter into His presence. It is the presence of our King, Jesus. From the day you were born again, it was the Holy Spirit who was assigned to bring you into the presence of Jesus. First, through the rebirth, when Jesus said, you must be born again, in John 3 and 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, his first assignment, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The first assignment of the Holy Spirit and to bring in you into His presence. And from then on, His ministry in you was to glorify Jesus as He sanctified you from the world and the world from you by changing you from glory to glory into His image. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And can I say this? When He so sanctifies you from the world, that after a while you're looking and acting and your conduct and your character and your standards are just like Him. When you go into the presence of God using Jesus' name, it's just like Him praying. So again, and from then on, His ministry in you was to glorify Jesus as He sanctified you from the world and the world to you by changing you from glory to glory in His image. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, as behold in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. It's His ministry to bring me into His presence. And there is nothing that glorifies Jesus more than to see you and I changed into His image in both our character and our standards as He reveals Jesus in us. For I have learned in protocol that long before I enter the presence of God to offer my petition in prayer, I first need to enter the presence of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and worship Him for paying the price that my prayer might be heard. Then, after I have attained to worship at the feet of Jesus, He will go with me to the Father that I may present my petition to Him in worship and then in prayer. Jesus said, the Father Himself loves me, and whatsoever I ask in His name, He will give it to me. In that I gave my heart to my Son to be revealed, saith the Spirit of grace, that I revealed myself as your Father. For I desire you to enter into my presence with worship and fellowship, that I may know you, that you, through fellowship with me, might be willing to turn loose of those things that separate you from myself, that I may walk with you and talk with you, that my Son might be glorified in you, that I may not only hear but answer your prayer. For it's my desire that when you gather to hear my word and worship me, that the standards through my word might be set in your life, that you might go your way and spend the other 95% of your time knowing me, walking in my presence in worship and fellowship. No, not the other way around, that the only time that you spend in my presence, actually said stand in my presence, that is actively aware and making your presence known. Not the other way around, when you're standing in my presence, which is in the actual time that you spend in services with me. I'm hearing what I think I'm hearing, and I know I am. But this time was just to equip you to spend the 95% time in his presence. This wasn't supposed to be our relationship, the fullness of our... My God, we might as well go home. You can read your Bible. You might as well stay home and read it if this is all there is. No. This is where we come and learn our foundation and come to know him, so that we can spend the other 95% in his presence and knowing him better. Amen. For I have learned in protocol that long before I enter the presence of God to offer my petition in prayer, I first need to enter the presence of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and worship him for paying the price that my prayer might be heard. Then after I have attained to worship at the feet of Jesus, he will go with me to the Father that I may present my petition to him first in worship. That is, to my Father. Then in prayer, hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, the Father himself loves me, and whatsoever I ask in his name, he will give it me. Because it is Jesus himself, at the cost of his own life, ransomed himself for me, that I might have the right to stand in the presence of God and pray. And Tim, I will always worship Jesus for this inalienable right that no one can take away from me. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So notice how that this verse says, in this day, and the day he was talking about was our day, Tim. A day when we could approach God in Jesus' name and he would hear and answer our prayers, John 16 and 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing, but truly I say unto you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So in Matthew 6 then, the prerequisite to enter his presence. Again, in Matthew 6, Jesus stood here in person and taught his disciples the same time he taught us how to enter the presence of the Father. Then after his betrayal, he revealed the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit
takes us in that day into the presence of Jesus. Then Jesus, who provided for the answer for my prayer, He is the one, through His name, through His presence then, takes us into the presence of the Father and gave us the use of His name. What is the prerequisites? Hallelujah. Well, when He started teaching on prayer in Matthew 6, He began with the fifth verse. "And when thou prayest," He said, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to stand," or they love to pray standing in the synagogues, that's, you know, in the church services, "and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. And truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, to enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret, He will reward thee openly." All right, let's talk about this for a minute. Here's the Godhead. Here's the Godhead. I want to approach God with a petition. So let's talk about it for a minute. There's three persons in the Godhead. They make up the one God. The three in persons, one in essence. And when you say, "I love you, God," you're talking to all three. When you say, "I love you, Father God," you're talking to Jehovah. When you say, "I love you, Jesus," you're talking to the Word, the Logos, the second person in the Godhead. And when you say, "I love you, Holy Spirit," and it's okay to say that, you're talking to the third person in the Godhead. These three are one in essence. In Genesis, when it said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," He's saying the Godhead, working in one accord, created everything. Then in John 1:1, He explains a little more in detail the roles they took. The Father planned it, the mighty Word created it, and the Holy Spirit regenerates it. But now I'm going to approach this being with a petition. Flesh and blood. Flesh and blood, you and I. We're going to approach Him with a petition. Who do you approach first? What does the Holy Spirit do? What does Jesus do? Who is the Father? Who do I approach first? How do I offer my petition? And after I've offered it, who do I worship? Who do I say it's done to? I thank you, who, that it's done. Jesus, I thank you for a miracle. Or, Father, do I thank you for a miracle? I'm approaching the Godhead with petition. How do I do it? Well, let's make this important. I'm going to approach Him for a lost loved one. Is that important to you? My friend, complacency is deep-rooted. Complacency is very deep-rooted when it doesn't bother your prayer life. That your close loved ones are on a collision course with hell. You'd be sent there yourself for a few minutes. It'll end the complacency. If I was you, I wouldn't wait until it's a permanent state with your relatives. So if I'm going to approach God with a petition for a lost loved one, then for God's sake, I want to know how to enter His presence. I want to know that I'm heard. And I want to know heaven's in motion when I shut that prayer down. I don't have any problem knowing, because I know, first of all, He's not a man that He can lie. And I know when I pray that He hears me. Hallelujah. Tell you. I want to scare you a little. Just a little. I know Jesus suffered and died in my place as my substitute. I know He died on the cross and my judgment was on Him. And I know He became the curse of the law
But I also know that after he suffered the penalty for sin, or after he became my sin, I also know he had to suffer the penalty for becoming my sin. In other words, there wasn't enough for him to become my sin. Then there was the judgment and punishment for becoming my sin. In other words, as Jonah was for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the center of the earth. Not only did he made to be my sin, but he also suffered the punishment for becoming my sin. Now, if you find out why Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, when he was in the ship, and the ship was sinking because Jonah was running from God. The ship was sinking. He admitted to them, if you sacrifice me, throw me overboard, and you yourself will be saved. So he substituted his life for theirs, just like Jesus did his for yours. And they threw him overboard, just like you did. And a great fish swallowed him and carried him down into the depths. And I didn't write this. In prophecy, he cried out from the belly of hell. And carried him right down into the depths of hell. Now you can say what you want.
Well, I don't believe in Jesus dying spiritually, and I don't believe that he suffered in hell or anything.
I don't care. It doesn't bother me how you believe. But he said, from the belly of hell he cried. God heard and delivered him. And he was spit upon the shore of the Ninevites. He resurrected and preached to them. And they repented. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Well, one time, Copeland preached that message from the cross through his death to the time he sat down at the right hand of the Father at the throne. And Copeland put him in some deep, dark place in the earth, and I was meditating and preaching Copeland's message, and right in the middle of a service, I went into an open vision. It was where the crowd disappeared, and I was standing there looking into the vision. Into it. There was no more crowd. The vision was in front of me. I found myself to be looking into a cavern, a deep, dark place. The roof looked concave. But it was so pitch black that anything that was conscience in this place would be just in a state of listless and loneliness. And as I was standing there looking into this, that's what I picked up in my spirit. I went into a state of listlessness, like I was eternally damned to that lonely state of agony. There I stood. Then as I could see into this cavern, I saw a man laying prostrate on his back. And don't ask me how God can do this. I don't know. But I know it was pitch black, but I could see him. His outline was illuminated. And this man was laying flat on his back and had his arms lifted up like this. Now you have to remember, in my message, I had just sent Jesus, according to Jonah. I had just sent him into the center of the earth because I was just getting ready to resurrect him. And I go into this open vision. So now I just put Jesus in this place in the center of the, according to Psalms 88. Just put him in there. Just going to get him out. Now I'm looking into hell or something. And there's this man laying flat on his back with his arms lifted. And although I really couldn't hear the screams, I could feel them. I could feel what they were saying. He was opening and closing his hands, crying, "Help me, help me, so help me." And as Psalms 88 said, he was crying by reason of his infirmity. And then somehow I could see what was covering his body. Well, at this point I lose a lot of people. I can't help what I see under an anointing. It was these worms these worms was covering his body. And to all appearance, they was consuming him alive. They were covering his body so much so that he was distorted to look at. Of course, Isaiah, 52, leading into Isaiah 53, says, "As many were astoned at thee, his visible appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man, under the darkness of that cloud on it. When the whole earth turned dark, Jesus cried, 'My God, you've forsaken me.' He became every damnable broken piece of humanity that you and I was. This thing that I saw was distorted." He said, "His form is more than the sons of men. His visage, his visible appearance, the part that you look at, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Now, of course, you can do anything you want with those scriptures. We always have. Why not? But if it says his form, and the part that makes me a man is my form, I have the form of a man. And if it's distorted more than the sons of men, I can tell you why. It meant that his form that made him a man was so altered by every damnable piece of broken humanity that he had become, that there's no child born in any generation of any deformity whose form wasn't altered more than his was that day. Then again, he bore your sickness and carried your pains so you could be healed. Now, didn't he? Nobody's ever loved you like him. So I saw these worms covering his body. And that's when I snapped out of it. And I was standing there in front of the crowd with my mouth open, and I was still in the position I went in on. I thought I was in there a little while. But they said, it was just like that, just a pause, just for a moment. And I seen the whole thing. I came out of it, I was so shocked. I said, "Jesus, you'll have to give me verses. You know, if this is you suffering for me in the center of the earth, according to Jonah, the belly of hell," cried he, if this is you, you're going to have to give me verses. I've been taught against this. You're my whitewashed lamb. It didn't cost you much to redeem me. You were barely touched. It didn't cost much to lay my sin on you. Why should I stop? He said, "They will be cast into outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth, and their worm dieth not. He either else suffered the penalty for becoming my sin, or he didn't. If he did, do you think it was a picnic? Do you think the price tag on your righteousness came cheap? When you approach the presence of your King, do so with respect." Okay. Everybody can't handle this. The less it costs him, the more we can get by with. So he says, when you enter his presence, he said, "Be not as the hypocrites. They stand in church praying to what? Hear our voice. To hear our voice. What? Because everybody's praying and somebody next to you might be watching. How do you pray over your meals anymore? To hear your own voice. What's the condition of the heart? I mean, when we enter into his presence to petition him, to ask him something, what part of us entered in? It's just as easy to stand in this synagogue and do what everybody else is doing as not. That's why he says, be not as the hypocrites. He said, they pray just to be seen of men. Well, I want to know how to enter Jesus' presence. And if it's the Holy Spirit that takes me in, and then if it's Jesus with His name that takes me into the presence of the Father, then I want to know how to enter the presence of Jesus, my King, without hypocrisy. When I start worshiping Him, He's going to get every part of me. My mind is not going to be out in some picnic, and I'll not be worshiping Him just to hear the sound of my voice. He's got me. For those 15 minutes I worship Him, buddy, He's got me. If I'm singing with the worship team, then I'm pouring everything into every lyric. He's got me. I'm not singing to hear my voice. So how will I enter His presence? I'll tell you how. I say, Holy Spirit, I need You to teach me something. Holy Spirit, I need You to teach me how to offer my soul in worship. All of me. My soul is my mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions. I need to know how to offer all of me. And I'll only tell you this much today. I'm not going to allow my mind to be doing anything else while I'm learning how to worship. I'm not allowing my intellect to be solving some other problem. I'll not allow my emotions to be on any other kinds of trips, nor will my will be allowed to switch me off of worship onto something else. I'll not allow it. If I'm going to take 15 minutes to enter Jesus' presence, then He's going to get all of me for that 15 minutes. Now, at first it was difficult because the veil of flesh was so thick. Whether in a public worship service or a private one, the veil of flesh is so thick. It's hard to just step through it into His presence. It took me a little while. My mind, my will, my intellect, my emotions, they wanted to wander around the room. I wanted to stand there and worship God. So I'd hear myself even saying, I love You, Jesus. I worship You. I glorify You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. And pretty soon I'd hear my voice going, I love You, Jesus. I love You, Jesus. And my mind would be off solving something else. So I learned protocol. I learned how to pull it back. And if it took 10 seconds to collect my whole soul and bring it back to pay attention, that when I say just that one simple statement that I love You, Jesus, I'll worship and adore You, that for that burst of adoration, I'm going to pour everything my soul is into that statement of worship. Then if I find myself wandering again after doing that a while, I'll stop, and if it takes 5 seconds to collect my soul back in again, and I'm going to pour it back into the state of adoration. I had to do that for about 15 minutes. Then something happened. What happened? The Holy Spirit got involved. He rose up and helped me. Pretty soon, I started flowing in the Spirit. I didn't have to try to think of statements of adoration. The only thing I had to figure out was how to stop so I could present a petition. Because He got involved. It was glorious. Well, after about 15 minutes of that, then I stopped worshiping Jesus and glorifying Him. And then I said, Jesus, I've got this petition I need to offer. I need it to be answered. And I want to thank You while You were on earth teaching me how to enter the presence of the Father. So I want to thank You for that. Now I'm going to bear this petition into His presence. And I've just spent 15 minutes worshiping You because You paid the price for Him to hear the petition. And how can I say thanks, Jesus, for putting my feet on this path? How can I say thanks for writing my name in heaven and paying the price? I worship You and I love You and I adore You, my Jesus. But now I thank You for coming with me. I'm going to present this petition before the Father in Your name. But before I do, I'm going to take those prerequisites and enter the presence of the Father with hallowed be thy name. I'm going to worship Him for about 15 minutes the same way I worshiped my Jesus. And after, I love you, Father. I glorify you. Hallelujah. 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 I adore you. I magnify you. Oh, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. Hallelujah. Yah is Jehovah. Yah. Yahweh is Jesus. Hallelujah. Yah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yahweh is worshipped. That's 1,000, 100,000 praises, innumerable. Praises without end. Hallelujah. I worship Him about 10, 15 minutes. Then I get my petition out and I read it to Him because He doesn't know what's in it. No, sir, prerequisites to give Him the respect that's due Him. He knows what's in it. Protocol is to enter into His presence correctly. So we're just covering this part right now. I'm going to get my petition out, and I'll give the name of the person. Now, Father, I'm receiving this person into the kingdom. And I want to, in the name of Jesus, thank you for their salvation. Because you're not a man that you can lie. Psalms, the second chapter, immediately after you were begotten of God, the first thing you did was ask for the heathen for your inheritance. I know you want them saved as bad as I do. So I'm going to join into prayer. I'm going to join in to fellowship and into agreement with Jesus for my lost loved one now. I'm going to receive them into the kingdom. Father, I thank you. I receive them into the kingdom, and I want to make this faith statement. When I get to heaven, they will either else preceded me or they will follow me. But they will be in heaven with me. And then I begin to worship Him and thank Him that it is done. Then I'll vacillate between Jesus and the Father. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, and worship you for providing for it. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, that it's done because you finished the work. And oh, my Father, I thank you for hearing the petition. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for carrying it out. Hallelujah. Then here comes the angels. God will tap doctors on the shoulder, born-again doctors, and say, move to Timbuktu. Well, why? Because so-and-so just prayed the prayer of faith for her doctor son, and he needs a Christian with your values that he can believe in. So I'm tapping this doctor and moving him across to the country to Timbuktu, right next to your doctor son, to take up residency so he can get him born again. Then he stations angels around him for a conducive atmosphere. The angels will watch out for him. He won't be able to kill himself or die or anything else until God has thoroughly dealt with him for many, many, many years. Petitional prayer. Did you learn anything?